So how many of you can relate to some of this? You get up in the morning and your head's in the clouds. Or maybe at some point in the day you're just wandering off into la-la land and thinking about who knows what. Any of you ever like that? Do some daydreaming, your thoughts wander, things like that. You like me? Yeah, I think probably most of us are like that, aren't we? Well, most of you know that I drive for a living. That's not my car, but I have one exactly like that that the company gives me to drive. It's great to have a car, an easy pass, and a gas card. You know? Now, except for Greg Doak, any of you want to take a guess on how many miles I drove last year? Last year. You're close. No, you're farther away. I log my miles for the year, okay? Just for the fun of it. I drove 72,215.9 miles in the company car last year. That doesn't count my commute back and forth two or three times a week. So with that much road mileage, when I'm not driving in Massachusetts, my mind tends to wander. Of course, when I'm in Massachusetts, I have to pay attention because those people down there are crazy. Okay? And if you're from Massachusetts, I apologize. I feel sorry for you, but those people are nuts when they get behind the wheel. Just like Jersey and Connecticut and some other places I've been. But Massachusetts is bad. I don't go to Connecticut or Jersey very often, so that's good. But you know, our minds are always working. These are complex machines that God has built into us. Because, you know, our brain is made up of about 100 billion nerve cells. And they're all interconnected with all these synapses and everything like that. And they're always busy. The average synapse lights up about once a second, but there are specialized ones that will light up 1,000 times a second. Can you imagine that? That's probably faster than most of our computers are. Okay? No? No? Okay. So we've got some computers that are faster now. But the brain is really, really active. It's always going here, there, and elsewhere. And of course, our thoughts are often generated by what we sense around us, our five senses. And these start to produce things in us that are processed in milliseconds, nanoseconds, teraseconds. I don't know. How low can you go? All right? How fast can we go? We're just always busy. So sometimes it just seems like, oh, our brain's on fire. You ever get that way? Get overloaded? So much going on. You know, I had the day the other day. It was one of those snowy days. I was out on the road. And you really have to concentrate when you're driving on that kind of weather. And I come home and I was just fried. I mean, it's like my wife had the TV on, and she always has it on a little louder than I like. I couldn't take it. I had to go in the other room. I was just overloaded. My brain was like on fire. So what do we do with our thoughts? What do we do with all of these random things that run through our minds throughout the day? When we're not concentrating on our work or a particular project or a task we have to do at home or something like that, and our minds are just going everywhere. What do we do with all of that? So we want to look at some verses today from Philippians chapter 4. And Paul gives us a little bit of guidance as to what we need to do. So this is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, you've often heard sermons probably on verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all. Pray, and you'll know the peace of God. But I want to focus this morning on verse 8 in particular. Because most of us have brains like this. They just get all scrambled if we're not charged with doing a particular thing. When we're focused, we can be focused. You know, if you're studying for a test, you can focus on the information. Unless you're like me, there's something that comes along that just suddenly takes your focus off of what you're trying to study, and you're 1,000 miles away thinking about something else. Our minds just get kind of scrambled. And this is probably one of the most undisciplined aspects of our lives. I know for me it is. You know, I can discipline myself to do other things, but when it comes to my thoughts and my thinking, I have to confess that I am very undisciplined. And my mind looks like that. Well, Proverbs chapter 25 verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So I don't want to be like one of those. And if we really interpret what the writer here is saying, we need to not let our walls be broken through. We need to make sure that the walls of our minds are up and well guarded so that we are able to control what goes through our minds. Now in verse 8, there is one imperative. And that imperative is translated in the New International Version as think. Okay? Think on these things. The Greek word that's used here is logizomai, which is used 39 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting that 20 of those times are in Romans. So when Pastor David has been going through the book of Romans, and particularly when he went through chapter 4 a few weeks ago, that's where the majority of this word appears in the book of Romans. And it's all in the context of Abraham believed God, and it was what? Credited. It was credited to him as righteousness. Paul uses the same word there that he's using here in Philippians 4:8. It's logizomai. So that word really means to credit, to reckon, to regard, to think on, consider, and dwell on. And I kind of like the translation dwell on, because as Paul is talking here in the context of guarding our minds, he wants us to dwell on certain things. That means that we have to have control of what we're thinking about so that we can direct our thoughts in the way that he is instructing us here in verse 8. So an imperative is really a command. It is a call to action. It is something that when we see this in Scripture, we need to pay attention to it, and we need to do that. So Paul is telling us here that we need to bring discipline to our thought processes by consciously guarding what we allow our minds to entertain. It's hard. I will confess it's hard. But yet this is something the Scripture calls us to do, and by the grace of God, we can. Because if we don't guard our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, anything and everything is going to walk in and take over. And I think you know that as well as I do, that sometimes when I'm reminiscing, I'm thinking about the past, and there's some things about the past that are really good, and I think about those and kind of relive them in the moment and enjoy them. But there's other things in the past that I recall, and it's like, ooh, did I really do that? You know, I was thinking the other day, I remember when I was a teenager, I met this girl, and she was a city girl. She was from Chicago. I lived in Michigan at the time. And I asked her out for a date. So we went out. We went out for, I think it was on a Sunday. We went out for Sunday lunch after church. And I was going to go for a ride. And I went for a ride and started to go out in the country, and she started to get really petrified. I said, what's the matter? Don't you like the country? No. Why not? I'm scared out in the country. Well, mean old me. Okay. I'm going to run with this. We're going deep in the country. Okay? And then I had a car that the gas gauge didn't work. And I said to her out in the middle of a cornfield somewhere out in the road. We weren't in the cornfield, but in the road. So, oh, no, look at that. I don't have any gas. She went ballistic. You know, and I go back to that. I think, Dana, how cruel could you be to this poor girl? She probably thought you were going to rape her or kill her or something like that and leave her out in the field, you know. I think about stuff like that, and it's like, no. Do you have thoughts like that? Okay. And then we go and we start trailing off onto something, and sometimes it's not very good stuff that we're thinking about. We fantasize about things like this. Martin Luther is credited with saying, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Sometimes we don't have control over what thoughts come, but we do have control over whether we're going to let them stay or whether we're going to redirect our thoughts in another direction. So, what should we direct our minds to dwell on? And Paul tells us this in the early part of verse 8. First of all, we are to dwell on things that are true. The word means genuine, reliable, trustworthy, and valid. Where are we going to, first of all, find something that is true? You can talk in church, remember? I'm up here today, so. What's that, Susan? God's Word, okay? I would very strongly recommend, and I know Pastor David has done this over and over again too, that we spend time in the Word of God every day. If you don't have a lot of time, take what time you have and spend time in the Word, because it is the truth. And even those little nuggets that we get in our 10 or 15 minutes that we spend in the Word of God, or maybe you've got a half hour, hour you can spend in the Word of God, and some people may do three or four, I don't know. But whatever time we have to spend in the Word of God, that is food and nourishment for our minds. And from our minds it sinks down into our hearts. We need to listen to the truth. We need to be feeding on the truth, because it is genuine and reliable. I would also say that sometimes in our thinking, we have thoughts that are not true. Perhaps thoughts about ourselves or thoughts about someone else. Someone that we may have encountered and the encounter did not go so well. And so we begin to start thinking about how bad they are and how rude they were and this, that, and everything else, when perhaps they really did not intend to come across that way. And if we're entertaining these thoughts of ill will toward another person, what is that going to do to our minds and to our hearts and to our future relationship with that person? We also may have thoughts that are not true about ourselves. I know I've gone through periods of time, and they crop up occasionally. It's getting less and less, but where I felt like an absolute total failure. That what I thought God was directing me to do and the path that he wanted me to follow didn't quite turn out the way I thought it would or wanted it to. And so I've gone through these times where I just beat myself up that I'm a failure. I failed God. I failed people. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Why this mess? And then I go to the Lord and I say, please take this away because I'm your child. I've done the best I can. You have redeemed the mistakes that I have made, and I want to honor you with my life. So Paul tells us, first of all, the things we need to think on are true. Secondly, things that are noble. That means worthy of respect, that are reverent or venerable. If it's not noble, if it's not worthy of respect, it's not to be entertained in our minds. Thirdly, we need to think of those things that are right or righteous. And the word really connotes being in conformity with God's character. And as it relates to us, that we are in conformity with God's character. If these thoughts are not pleasing to God, if we were sharing our thoughts directly with Him face to face like we might hear, then probably we shouldn't be thinking about it. Because He is pure and holy, and our righteousness comes from Him, and we need to think in a right manner also. Fourthly, he says we need to think on things that are pure, that is, morally pure, that are holy, chaste, and innocent. When lustful thoughts come, guys, and we know they do, it's time to say absolutely not, because this is not pure. This will lead us down a wrong path of thinking, and as we'll get into later, can lead to wrong action if we allow those thoughts to be entertained in our minds. So we need to think only of those things that are pure. Fifthly, those things that are lovely, things that are pleasing and beautiful, these are what we are to focus our minds on. And those things that are admirable, that are appealing, praiseworthy, and reputable. Now, oftentimes we want to spiritualize all of this, and we need to think that, oh, I've got to be thinking about God all the time. And if I'm not thinking about God, then whatever I'm thinking about must be sinful, and what a wretched man that I am. Okay? I want to point out here that that's not what Paul is saying. Because what he says next, if anything is excellent. This word is used only four times in the New Testament. Once by Paul here, and three times by Peter. Once in 1 Peter and 2 in 2 Peter. This has to do with moral goodness and virtue, is what the definition of the word is. But the reason it is so scarce in biblical literature is because this was a very common term that was used in the secular literature of the day. So in the Greco-Roman world, this word excellent, or translated virtue in some versions, was a very common term that was used to describe how people thought of the world and their position in the world. So people thought it was virtuous to be strong and manly, to be courageous, to be powerful. That was virtuous. And that virtue really relied on one's self. This is all about me and what I can do and who I am and who I can become. Paul now takes this secular term and applies it here to this list of things that we ought to be dwelling on in order to discipline our minds to think in right ways so that we can experience the peace of God in our lives. And that virtue which he is speaking of is not ourselves, but it is God. Because as Peter uses this word in his epistles, he's speaking of the praises, the excellencies, and the glory of God. Okay? So he's taking a secular term, bringing into the spiritual realm, and basically saying that whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, if this is something that reflects the nature of God, even in his creation, dwell on those things. When you're out working in your garden, I think spring and summer will come eventually, and you see the beauty of the flowers, or you see the vegetables beginning to come up from the ground, and the leaves sprouting, and the fruit beginning to grow, and you really stop and think about the marvel of what is contained in that little seed and what comes from it, and you're looking on that beauty, that's natural. But Paul says that's okay, because that's a reflection of who God is. He's the one who made that. He's the one who created that. He packed all of that carrot genome into that little seed that you put in the ground, and it kind of grows down in the ground. You get the sprout up. Okay. So even things that are natural that still reflect the character of God and show us who God is, Paul says those things are okay to dwell on. So if you're traveling out west and you're going through Colorado and you see the Rocky Mountains and you say, wow, those are beautiful. You know, that's not dishonoring to God, because who made them? God did. Okay? It's an expression of his creative abilities that he could make something that great and that gorgeous. And other things. So we go down to the seashore. Okay? God made that. Is it wrong to enjoy that? Absolutely not. He says, if anything is excellent, or if it is praiseworthy, worthy of commendation or approval, dwell on these things. So he's telling us here that in the randomness of all of our thinking, when our thoughts are directed toward things that are true, noble, pure, right, all of that, that's okay. That's good. We need to dwell on these things because they're good. But then we also need to remember that there are things that we need to refuse to dwell on, which would be just the opposite of these. So if we're to dwell on the true, what's the opposite? The false. We should not dwell on things that are false. So, you know what the world is offering you? Satisfaction, happiness. This will make your life so much better. Yeah, probably not. Okay? We might look at it, think about it. Beep, false. All right? If we were to dwell on what is noble, I know you're not going to get all of these, so I'll help you out, okay? We do not think on things that are contemptible. Things that are just not right. They are bad. Those things we need to dismiss and put out of our minds. We are to think about what is right. We should reject that which is corrupt. If it is not righteous, if it is not in line with the character of God, we need to get rid of it. We are to think about what is pure. We should reject that which is vulgar. We are to think about what is lovely. We need to reject that which is repulsive. We need to think about what is admirable and reject what is despicable. We are to think about those things that are excellent and reject those things which are defiled. Whatever is praiseworthy, we need to dwell on, but we should reject anything that is shameful. Wow! That's a lot of work to do. Because, as I said, our minds are always busy. They're getting stimuli from everywhere. So of our five senses, which ones do you, one or ones do you think have the most influence on our minds? The eyes? Ears? I'd say probably those two. The eyes and the ears are the ones that have the most direct connection to our brains. And those are the things that we need to be very, very careful about. So, what are you listening to? The guy's got earphones on. How many of you listen to music in the background whenever? Okay. A lot of you do. Music is one of the most powerful means of communication that there is. I listen to music a lot. I have probably close to 800 songs on my playlist in my phone. Okay? And when I'm out driving those hours every day, I will often hook it up to the Bluetooth in my car, and I'll listen to music. Now, I'm the oddball here, okay? And I'm not saying people need to do it my way. All of my music is worship music. Every last piece in my playlist is a worship song. I do that for a reason. I've listened to other styles of music through the years. I've listened to, you know, the easy rock. I've never gotten into hard rock or rap or anything like that. But easy rock, country, different genres of music. And I have found for me, this is just for me, that if I bathe myself in that type of music, my mind begins to travel off in the direction that the music is talking about. Even at Christmas time, this past Christmas, I love Christmas music. So I turned on the radio to WHOM, which was playing 24-hour Christmas music. Thing of it is, they only had one, maybe two, real Christmas songs per hour. Okay? So I don't mind singing about jingle bells and silver bells and taking a walk in the snow and when we kiss goodnight and all of that, you know. But you know what I found? When I woke up in the morning, guess what I was singing? I was singing Jingle Bell Rock and a pistol that shoots and a pair of hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots is the hope of Barney and Ben. Dolls that will talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. And Mom and Dad can't wait for school to start again. Okay. I was singing that. It's like, wait a second. All right, there's nothing wrong with this, but where is God in all of this? This is a season when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we're singing about a winter wonderland. I can look out the window and see that. Okay, I've gone back now that Christmas is over to listening to my worship music. So when I get up in the morning, I'm singing a song that's on my playlist. I've got 800 of them, all right? I've collected over the years. So what we're listening to is really going to direct where we're going to go with our thoughts. We need to be careful with that. Also, what are we listening to from other people? You know, the man and the woman up here kind of sharing some gossip with one another. Gossip is never healthy. False statements about other people that we pass along as rumors, oh, did you know what I heard? That's not the way our thoughts should be going, because that's not what Paul's telling us to do here in Philippians 4:8. And then there's the poor peer pressure girl here. You know, we listen to our culture. Oh, if you're going to be with it, you got to do this. Or you got to do it that way. Or you got to dress this way. Or you got to have this car. Or you got to live in this neighborhood. Or you got to buy these stocks. Whatever it is. You know, the culture is so much around us. And we live in it. We deal with it. And it can influence our thinking. And too often it influences us to think in ways that we should not think. So we need to be very careful what we're listening to. Yeah. What are you looking at? What's on that computer when everybody else is out of the house? What kind of websites are we looking at? I love computers. They're great. If I need to know something, hey Google, you know, tell me about this. And up it pops. There's a lot of good on the internet. There's also a lot of bad on the internet. If you're looking at something on the computer that you don't want your spouse to see or your kids to see, you probably shouldn't be looking at it either. What are you watching on television? Is it wrong to be entertained by a television show? Absolutely not. Okay? But you know, the stuff they're putting on TV today isn't like it was when most of us were kids growing up. Everything today is sex, violence, what? Evil of all sorts. Exactly right. And I have found that my television time pretty much now is the news, and football. That's violent, but at least it's legal violence, okay? Lynn watches stuff periodically, and if I'm around, I'll kind of join in it, unless it's that crazy sci-fi stuff. I don't get into that. But what are we watching on television? I mean, some of the stuff that you can get on television is as bad as what you get on the computer. And we need to be careful what's coming through the eye gate, because that's going to affect our thinking and where our thoughts are directed. And what are we reading? You know, is it wrong to read magazines and books? Absolutely not. It's good to read. Good to teach kids to read. But what's the content? What's in it? How's it directing our thoughts? Just something to think about, okay? Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. There he's talking about, you know, Pharisees are upset because nobody washed their hands. And Jesus says, forget about the hands. This is the important part, the heart. And the gateway to our heart is from our brain. And our brain gets its information from our eyes, our ears, our nose, our tongues, and our nerves, our fingers. Okay? We need to be careful what we're feeding our brain, because that is going to affect our heart. Alexander McLaren said that as thoughts make deeds, and thoughts and deeds make character, so character makes destiny here and forever. And I kind of like the way one of my Bible professors at NIAC put it. He said that a person is the sum total of all the choices that they have ever made. What choices are we making to allow to come into our brain and make our heart and develop our character? If we're listening to violence and murder and rape and all of that kind of stuff, you can say, oh yeah, it's just a song, I can put it out. No. When it goes into your brain, it's in your brain. It's going to stay there. Okay? The good stuff you put in and the bad stuff you put in is all going to stay there. So what are we going to feed our brains? The bad stuff, because, oh, I like that. Or the good stuff, because it's healthy and it will do well for us. Paul says in Galatians, do not be deceived, because God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Just the question, what are we sowing? What are we sowing into our minds? What are we sowing into our hearts? Because this battle is going to go on till our dying day. There's going to be the angel on the one side that says, oh, you need to do this. But there's going to be the devil on the other side that says, no, you'll really enjoy this. Just like he did with Eve. Has God said that you can eat of all? Oh, God's holding out on you because he knows that when you eat that fruit, you're going to become like God, knowing both good and evil. He has a way of painting things so nicely that it just appeals to us. No. In another place, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If the things we're dwelling on, that we're allowing our mind to suck in and fill our minds with, is not in keeping with the character of God, it's going to be to our detriment. But if we allow the good things, the noble things, the true things, the pure things, the lovely things to fill our mind and affect our heart, that's food for our souls that will keep us on the right path in our walk with Christ. So Paul tells us finally in Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we don't have to be pie-in-the-sky people. That's not what he's saying, set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind on things that reflect God's nature and God's character and that would honor God. Even in the natural realm, all of this came from God, and we need to think and dwell on those things. And the promise that we have in verse 9, if we do these things, the God of peace will be with us, and he will enable us to win the battle of the mind.